The Journal of George Fox, 1655. 1656, Further Ministry and Lancaster Jail, page 11234. After some time, I returned to London again, where friends were finally established in the truth, and there were many new converts. About this time, several friends went beyond sea to declare the everlasting truth of God. When I had stayed a while in the city, I went into Kent. When we came into Rochester, there was a guard kept to examine passengers, but we passed by and were not stopped. So I went to Cranbrook, where there was a great meeting. Several soldiers were there, and many returned to the Lord that day. After the meeting, some of the soldiers were somewhat rude, but the Lord's power came over them. Thomas Housego, an independent preacher, who lived not far from Cranbrook, was convinced and became a faithful minister for the Lord Jesus. Some friends had traveled into Kent before, including John Stubbs and William Catton. The priests and professors had stirred up the magistrates at Maidstone to whip John and William for declaring God's truth to them. This may be read in detail in the Journal of William Catton's life. Captain Dunk was also convinced in Kent. He went with me to Rye, where we had a meeting, to which the mayor's officers and several captains came. They took what I said in writing, which I was well pleased with. All was quiet, and the people were affected with the truth. From Rye, I went to Rumney, where the people had notice of me coming some time before. There was a very large meeting. Samuel Fisher, an eminent preacher among the Baptists, also came. He previously had a parsonage reputed worth £200 a year, and for the sake of his conscience, he had given it up. There was also the pastor of the Baptists with abundance of their people. The power of the Lord was so mightily over the meeting that many were reached, and one was greatly shaken, and the life sprang up in several. One of the pastors of the Baptists, being amazed at the work of the Lord's power, bid one of our friends that was so affected to have a good conscience. Upon which statement, I was moved of the Lord to bid him to take heed of hypocrisy and deceit. He became silent. A great convincement there was that day. Many were turned from darkness to the divine light of Christ and came to see their teacher's errors and to sit under the Lord Jesus Christ's teaching, to know him their way, and the covenant of light which God had given to be their salvation, and they were brought to the one baptism, and to the one baptizer, Christ Jesus. When the meeting was done, Samuel Fisher's wife said, "Now we may discern this day between flesh and spirit, and distinguish spiritual teaching from fleshly." The people were generally well satisfied with what had been declared, but the two Baptist teachers and their company, when they were gone from the meeting, fell to reasoning among the people. Samuel Fisher, with several others, reasoned for the word of life, which had been declared that day, and the other pastor and his party reasoned against it. So it divided them asunder and cut them in the midst. A friend came and told me that the Baptists were disputing one with another and desired me to go to them. I said, "Let them alone, the Lord will divide them, and they that reason for truth will be too hard for the other." And so it was. Samuel Fisher received the truth in the love of it, became a faithful minister, preached Christ freely, and labored much in the work and service of the Lord, being moved of the Lord to go and declare the word of life at Dunkirk, in Holland, and in divers parts of Italy as Leghorn and Rome itself. Yet the Lord preserved him and his companion John Stubbs out of their inquisitions. From Rumney, I passed to Dover and had a meeting where several were convinced. Near Dover, a governor and his wife were convinced, who had been Baptists. The Baptists in the area were much offended and grew very envious, but the Lord's power came over all. Luke Howard of Dover was convinced some time before and became a faithful minister of Christ. Returning from Dover, I went to Canterbury, where a few honest-hearted people were turned to the Lord, and they sat down under Christ's teaching. There I passed to Cranbrook again, where I had a great meeting. A friend that was with me went to the steeple house and was cast into prison, but the Lord's power was manifested, and his truth was spread. From there, I passed into Sussex and lodged near Horsham, where we had a great meeting that convinced many. Also at Stenning, we had a great meeting in the market house, and several were convinced there and in the area, for the Lord's power was with us. I had several meetings in that area. Among those meetings was one appointed at a great man's house, and he and his son went to bring back several priests who had threatened to come and dispute. But none of them came, for the Lord's power was mighty in us. A glorious meeting we had. The man of the house and his son were vexed because none of the priests would come. So the hearts of people were opened by the Spirit of God, and they were turned from the hirelings to Christ Jesus, their shepherd, who had purchased them without money and would feed them without money or price. Many that came expecting to hear a dispute were also convinced. Among them was Nicholas Beard. Thus the Lord's power came over all, and many saw the day of the Lord. There were many ranters in those parts. There were also professors who had been so loose in their living that they began to be weary of their lives, and had gone into Scotland to live privately. But the Lord's net caught them, and their understandings were opened by his light, spirit, and power, through which they came to receive the truth, and to be settled upon the Lord. So they became very sober men and good friends in the truth. There was great blessing and praising the Lord there among them, and there was a great admiration of God in the country. Out of Sussex I traveled until I came to Reading, where I found a few that were convinced of the way of the Lord. I stayed until the first day and had a meeting in George Lamball's orchard, and a great part of the town came to it. A glorious meeting it proved to be, and great convincement took place, and the people were very satisfied. Two of Judge Fell's daughters came to me, along with George Bishop, of Bristol, with his sword by his side, for he was a captain. After the meeting, many Baptists and ranters privately came to reason and discuss, but the Lord's power came over them. The ranters pleaded that God had made the devil. I denied it and told them, I had come into the power of God, the seed Christ, which was before the devil was and bruises his head, and he became a devil by going out of truth, and so became a murderer and a destroyer. So I showed them that God did not make him a devil, for God is a God of truth and made all things good and blessed them, but God did not bless the devil. And the devil is bad and was a liar and a murderer from the beginning and spoke of himself and not from God. So the truth stopped and bound them and came over all the highest notions in the nation and confounded them. For by the power of the Lord God I was evident and sought to be made evident to the Spirit of God and all, that by it, which they vexed and quenched and grieved, they might be turned to God. As many were turned to the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit, and were come sit under his teaching. After this I passed to London, where I stayed a while and had large meetings. Then I went into Essex and came to Coggeshall, where there was meeting of about 2,000 people which lasted several hours, and it was a glorious meeting. For the word of life was freely declared, and people were turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, their teacher and savior, the way, the truth, and the life. On the sixth day I had a meeting near Colchester, to which many professors and the independent teachers came. After I was done speaking, I stepped down from the place on which I had stood, and one of the independent teachers began to make a jangling, which Ammer Stoddart noticed and said, "Stand up again, George," for I was going away and did not hear them at first. But when I heard the independent, I stood up again, and after a while the Lord's power came over him and his company, and they were confounded, and the Lord's truth went over all. The Lord Jesus Christ has a great flock of sheep in that country, who feed in his pastures of life. On the first day following, we had a very large meeting not far from Colchester, where the Lord's power was eminently manifested, and the people were very well satisfied, for being turned to the Lord Jesus Christ's free teaching, they received it gladly. Many of these people were of the stock of the martyrs. As I passed through Colchester, I went to visit James Parnell in prison, but the jailer would hardly let us come in or stay with him. They were very cruel to him. The jailer's wife threatened to have his blood, and in that jail they killed him, as the reader may see in a book printed soon after his death, giving an account of his life and death, and also in an epistle printed with his collected books and writings. From Colchester, I went to Ipswich, where we had a little meeting and very rude, but the Lord's power came over them. After the meeting, I said, if any had a desire to hear further, they might come to the inn. And there came in a company of rude butchers that had abused friends, but the Lord's power so chained them they could not do mischief. Then I wrote a paper and gave it forth to the town, warning them of the day of the Lord, that they might repent of the evils they lived in, directing them to Christ, their teacher and way, and exhorting them to give up their hireling teachers. We passed from Ipswich to Mendlesham, in Suffolk, where Robert Duncan lived. There we had a large meeting that was quiet, and the Lord's power was preciously felt among us. Then we went to a meeting at a Captain Lawrence's in Norfolk, where over 1,000 people were estimated to be in attendance, and all was quiet. Many persons of note were present, and there was a great convincement. They were turned to Christ, their way and their teacher, and many of them received him, and sat down under him, their vine. Here we parted with Ammer Stoddart and others, who intended to meet us again in Huntingdonshire. About the second hour in the morning, we took horse for Norwich, where Christopher Atkins lived. He was that dirty man who had left the faith and brought dishonor upon the blessed truth and the name of the Lord. But he had been denied by friends, and afterwards he gave forth a paper of condemnation of his sin and evil. We came to Yarmouth and stayed a while. Here there was a friend, Thomas Bond, in prison for the truth of Christ. There we had some service, and some were turned to the Lord in that town. From there, we rode to another town about 20 miles away where there were many tender people. In several places, as I passed along, I was moved of the Lord to speak to the people as I sat upon my horse. We went to another town about 5 miles from there and boarded our horses at an inn. Richard Hubberthorne and I had traveled 45 miles that day. There were some friendly people in the town, and we had a tender, heart-rending meeting among them in the Lord's power to his praise. We asked the innkeeper to have our horses ready by 3 in the morning, for we intended to ride that morning the 33 miles to Lynn. But about 11 at night, when we were in bed, the constable and officers with a great rabble of people came into the inn and said they had come with a hue and cry from a justice of peace that lived near the town where I had spoken to the people in the streets as I rode along. They had come to search for 2 horsemen that rode upon gray horses and in gray clothes because a house had been broken into the 7th day before at night. We told them we were honest and innocent men and abhorred such things, yet they apprehended us and set a guard with halberds and pikes upon us that night, making some of those friendly people, with others, watch us. Next morning we were up promptly, and the constable with his guard escorted us to a justice of the peace about 5 miles off. We took 2 or 3 of the men of means from the town with us, who had been at the meeting at Captain Lawrence's, and could testify that we had stayed the 7th day night and the 1st day night at Captain Lawrence's. And it was the 7th day night that they said the house was broken up. The reader is to be informed that during the time I was prisoner at the Mermaid at Charing Cross, this Captain Lawrence brought several independent justices to see me there, with whom I had a great deal of discussion to which they took offense. For they pleaded for imperfection and to sin as long as they lived, but did not like to hear of Christ's teaching his people himself and making people as clear while here upon the earth as Adam and Eve were before they fell. These justices had plotted together this mischief against me in the country, pretending a house had been broken into so that they might falsely accuse and arrest us. They were also angry and troubled to hear of the great meeting at John Lawrence's, for a colonel was convinced there that day, who lived and died in the truth. But Providence so ordered that the constable carried us to a justice about 5 miles onward in our way towards Lynn, who was not an independent justice, as the rest had been. When we were brought before him, he began to get angry because we did not put off our hats to him. I told him that I had been before the protector, and he was not offended by my hat, so why should he be offended at it when he was but one of the protector's servants? Then he read the accusation and charges, and I told him that the night when the house was said to have been broken into, we were at Captain Lawrence's house, and that we had several men present who could testify of the truth of that. At which point the justice, having examined us and them, said, he believed we were not the men that had broken into the house, but he was sorry, he said, that he had no more against us. We told him, he ought not to be sorry for not having criminal charges against us, but rather to be glad, for to rejoice when he got criminal charges against people, such house breaking or the like, did not show him to have a good mind. It was a good while yet before he could resolve whether to let us go or send us to prison, and the wicked constable stirred him up against us, telling him we had good horses, and that if it pleased him, he would take us to Norwich jail. But we repeated the justice's stated confession, that he believed we were not the men that had broken the house. And after we had admonished him to fear the Lord in his day, the Lord's power came over him, so that he let us go. So the plotter's snare was broken. A great people were afterwards gathered to the Lord in that town, where I was moved to speak to them in the street, and from where the false charges came. Being set at liberty, we traveled to Lynn. We arrived about 3 in the afternoon. Having put up our horses, we met with Joseph Fuse, who was an ensign. We asked him to announce a meeting in the town to as many of the people who feared God as he could, and to tell the captains and officers to also attend, which he did. We had a very glorious meeting among them, and turned them to the Spirit of God, by which they would know God and Christ, and understand the Scriptures, and learn of God and of Christ, as the prophets and apostles did. Many were convinced there that day, and a fine meeting exists of those who came off from the hirelings' teaching to sit under the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lynn was then a garrison, and we desired Joseph Fuse to get the gate opened for us by 3 the next morning, for we had 40 miles to ride the next day. By means of getting out early, we arrived at Sut the next morning around 11 or 12. Sut is near the Isle of Ely, where Amr Stoddart and the friends with him met us again. A crowd of people was gathered there, including at least 4 priests. The priest of the town made a long doctrinal statement, but the Lord's power so confounded him that he went away. The other 3 priests stayed, and one of them was convinced. While I was speaking, one of the other 2 came to lean upon me, but I told him sit down because he was so slothful. There was a great convincement that day. Many hundreds were turned from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, and from the spirit of error to the spirit of truth, to be led by that into all truth. People came to this meeting from Huntingdon and beyond. The mayor's wife of Cambridge was there also. A glorious meeting it was. Many were settled under Christ's teaching and knew him to be their shepherd who feeds them, for the word of life was freely declared and gladly received by them. The meeting ended in the power of the Lord and in peace. And after it was over, I walked into a garden, where I had not been long before a friend came and told me that several justices had come to break up the meeting. But many of the people had already left, so they missed their design, and after the justices had stayed a while, they also departed in an agitated state. That evening I passed to Cambridge. When I came into the town, the scholars, having heard of me, were ready and exceedingly rude. I kept on my horse's back and rode through them in the Lord's power. "Oh," the scholars said, "he shines, he glistens." But they unhorsed Amr Stoddart before he could get to the inn. When we were in the inn, they were so rude in the courts and in the streets that the miners, colliers, and carters could not have been ruder. The people of the house asked us what we wanted for supper. "Supper," said I, "were it not for the Lord's power over them, these rude scholars look as if they would pluck us in pieces and make a supper of us." They knew I was so against the trade of preaching, which they were there as apprentices to learn, that they raged as bad as ever Diana's craftsmen did against Paul at Ephesus. At this place John Crook met us. When it was nighttime, the mayor of the town, being friendly, came and brought me to his house, and as we walked through the streets there was tumult in the town, but because it was dark they did not recognize me. They were in a rage not only against me but also against the mayor, so that he was almost afraid to walk the streets with me for the crowd's anger. We sent for the friendly people and had a fine meeting in power of God, and I stayed there all night. Next morning, having ordered our horses to be ready by 6, we passed peaceably out of town, and the destroyers were disappointed, for they thought I would have stayed longer in the town and intended to have harm us. But our passing away early in the morning frustrated their evil purposes against us. Then we rode to Bishop Stortford, where some were convinced, and to Hertford, where some were also convinced, and where now there is a large meeting. From there, we returned to London, where friends gladly received us, the Lord's power having carried us through many snares and dangers. We had a great service because many hundreds were brought to sit under the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ their Savior, and they praised the Lord through Christ. James Naylor also came up to London, while Richard Hubberthorne and I stayed some time in the city, visiting friends and answering preachers for profit, for we had great disputes with professors of all sorts. They cast many reproaches upon the truth, including lying slanderous books which they published against us. But we answered them and cleared God's truth by setting it over them, and the Lord's power was over all. Among other services for the Lord, which were required of me in the city, I was moved to publish a paper to those who scorned trembling and quaking, a copy of which follows. "The word of the Lord to you all, that scorn trembling and quaking, who scorn, throw stones at, and belch forth oaths against those who are trembling and quaking, threatening and hating them. You are strangers to all the apostles and prophets, and are of the generation that stoned and mocked the prophets in those ages. You are of the scoffers of which they spoke, that are come in the last times. You are witnesses against yourselves. To the light in all your consciences I speak, that with it you may see yourselves to be out of the life of the holy men of God. Moses, who was a judge over all Israel, trembled, feared, and quaked, when the Lord said unto him, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then he trembled and dared not look at God. You teachers and people scoff and scorn those in your streets who witness the power of the Lord, which power makes to tremble. Moses forsook the pleasures of the world, which he might have enjoyed for a season. He might have been called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused it and left Pharaoh's house, yet he was no vagabond. David, a king, trembled. He was mocked. They made songs about him. They wagged their heads at him. Will you profess David's words and Moses' words? You who are in the generation of your fathers, mockers, scoffers, wanderers, and despisers, which are to perish. O blush, be ashamed of all your profession, and be confounded. Job trembled, his flesh trembled, and they mocked him. So do you now mock those in whom the same power of God is revealed, yet you profess Job's words? O deceitful hypocrites, will you not own scripture? Oh, for shame, never profess scripture words, and deny the power which, according to the scripture, makes the keepers of the house to tremble, and the strong man to bow himself. These things priests, magistrates, and people scoff at, but with the power you are judged, and by the power and life condemned. The prophet Jeremiah trembled, he shook, his bones quaked, and he reeled to and fro like a drunken man when he saw the deceit of the priests and prophets who were turned from the way of God, and these deceitful prophets were not ashamed, neither could they blush. Such were gone from the light, and they were such that ruled over the people. But he was brought to cry, O foolish people, that had eyes and could not see, that had ears and could not hear, that did not fear the Lord and tremble at the presence of He who placed the sands for bounds to the sea by a perpetual decree, so that the waves of the sea cannot pass. And he said, a horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their revenue. Shall not I release my anger for these things, said the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged upon such a nation as this? They were those who did not tremble at the word of the Lord. Therefore he called them a foolish people. All of you hear the word of the Lord, you foolish people, who scorn trembling and quaking. Stop professing the prophet Jeremiah's words and making a trade of them. For with his words you are judged to be among the scoffers, scorners, and stalkers. For he was ridiculed in stocks by your generation, and you now ridicule in stocks those that tremble at the word of the Lord, the power of the mighty God, which raises up the seed of God and throws down the earth which has kept it down. So you that are in the fall, where death reigns, enemies of the truth, despising the power of God, as those of your generation always did, woe and misery is your portion, unless you quickly repent. Isaiah said, hear the word of the Lord, all you that tremble at his word. And he said, this was the man that God regards, who was of a broken and contrite heart, and trembles at my word. When their brethren hated and persecuted them, saying, let the Lord be glorified, he shall appear to your joy, but they shall be ashamed. Isaiah 66:5. Now all you scoffers and scorners that despise trembling, you regard not the word of the Lord. Those who tremble at the word are not regarded by you, but they are regarded by the Lord. Therefore you are contrary to Isaiah's words. Be ashamed to profess him and his words or make a trade of them. You that seek for your gain from your position, you greedy, dumb dogs that never have enough, you are they that despise trembling. You are such as Isaiah cried against, who himself witnessed trembling. Here, therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves, that with the light in your consciences you may see you are out of the prophet Isaiah's spirit, and are haters of them that tremble, those whom the Lord regards. But such you regard not, but hate, persecute, mock, and rail against. It is manifest you walk in the steps of your forefathers, who persecuted the prophets. Habakkuk the prophet of the Lord trembled. Joel the prophet of the Lord said, blow the trumpet in Zion, and let all the inhabitants of the earth tremble. The people shall tremble, and all faces shall gather blackness, and the people shall be much pained. And now this trembling is witnessed by the power of the Lord. This power of the Lord has come. The trumpet is sounding, the earth is shaking, the inhabitants of the earth are trembling, the dead are rising, and the living are praising God. The world is raging, the scoffers are scorning. And they that witness trembling and quaking wrought in them by the power of the Lord can scarcely travel the streets without stones and blows, fists and sticks, or dogs set at them, or they are pursued with mockings and reproaches. Thus you vent your malice against them that witness the power of the Lord, as the prophets did. Those who are come to the broken heart and contrite spirit, who tremble at the word of the Lord and whom the Lord regards, these you stone, stalk, set your dogs at, these you scoff and scorn, these you revile and reproach, but these reproaches are our riches. Praised be the Lord who has given us power over them. If you see one, as Habakkuk, whose lips quivered, whose belly shook, who said, rottenness was entered into his bones, and who trembled in himself, If you see such a one in this condition now, you say he is bewitched. Here again you show yourselves strangers to that power, to that life which was in the prophet. Therefore, for shame, never make a profession of his words, nor a trade of his words, nor of Joel's, who witness trembling, which you scorn and scoff at. You proud scoffers and scorners, misery is your end, except you speedily repent. Daniel, a servant of the Most High God, trembled, his strength and his breath were gone. He was imprisoned, he was hated, and he was persecuted. They laid baits and snares for him, in whom the Holy Spirit of God was. Now for shame, you that make a profession of Daniel's words. Give over your profession, priests and people, who scoff and scorn at trembling. With the light you are seen to be out of Daniel's life, and by the same power you are judged, at which you scorn and scoff. Here again you are witnesses against yourselves, that you are scorners and scoffers against the truth, and with the scripture you are judged to be contrary to the life of the holy men of God. Paul was a minister of God, made by the will of God a messenger of the Lord Jesus, a vessel of the Lord's, to carry his name abroad into several nations. When the dark, blind world have got some of his words and epistles, you filthy teachers make a trade of them, and get great sums of money for it, and so destroy souls for dishonest gain, making a trade of his words, and of the rest of the apostles, prophets, and of Christ's words, but denying the spirit and life that they were guided by, and that power which shook the flesh and the earth. This the apostle witnessed, who said, when he came among the Corinthians, he was with them in weakness and fear, and in much trembling, that their faith might not stand in the wisdom of words, but in the power of God, in that power which made him to tremble. This power it is that the world and all the scoffing teachers scoff at and scorn at in your towns, in your villages, in your assemblies, in your alehouses. For shame, lay aside all your professions of the apostles' words and conditions, and some who scoff at his power call it the power of the devil. Some persecute stone, stock, imprison, and whip them, in whom that power is made manifest, and load them with reproaches, as not worthy to walk on the earth, hated and persecuted, as the offscouring of all things. Here you may see you are in the steps of your forefathers, who persecuted the apostles and acted so against them, stocked them, mocked them, imprisoned them, stoned them, whipped them, haled them out of the synagogues, reproached them, and shamefully treated them. Do not you here fulfill the scripture and Christ's saying, who said, if they kill you, they will think they do God service. Yet you make a profession of Christ's words, of the prophets and apostles' words, and call yourselves churches and ministers of the gospel. I charge you in the presence of the living God to be silent, who do such things. Mind the light in your consciences, you scoffers and scorners, which Christ has enlightened you with, that with it you may see yourselves, what you do and what you have done. For who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God, for all such things are by the light condemned. You who come to witness trembling and quaking, the powers of the earth to be shaken, the lustful nature to be destroyed, the scorning and scoffing nature judged by the light, in it wait to receive power from him who shakes the earth. That power we own, and our faith stands in it, which all the world scoffs at. The lofty ones, the proud, the presumptuous, who live in presumption, and yet make a profession of the scriptures, as your fathers, the Pharisees, did, who were painted sepulchres and serpents. And as the scribes did, who had the chiefest places in the assemblies, stood praying in the synagogues, and were called of men masters, whom Christ cried woe against. These people have not come as far as demons, which believed in Christ being the Son of God and trembled. Let that judge you. The light and life of the scripture is seen and made manifest, and with it all you scoffers, scorners, persecutors, and railers are seen. Take warning, all you powers of the earth, how you persecute them whom the world nicknames and calls Quakers, who dwell in the eternal power of God, lest the hand of the Lord be turned against you, and you be cut off. To you this is the word of God, fear and tremble, and take warning, for this is the man whom the Lord regards, he who trembles at his word, which you, who are of the world, scorn, stock, persecute, and imprison. Here you may see you are contrary to God and contrary to the prophets, and are those who hate what the Lord regards, which we, whom the world scorns and calls Quakers, own. We exalt and honor that power which makes the devils tremble, shakes the earth, throws down the loftiness of man, the haughtiness of man, and makes the beasts of the field to tremble, and causes the earth to reel to and fro, cleaves it asunder, and overturns the world. This power we own, honor, and preach up, whom the world scornfully calls Quakers. but all persecutors, railers, and scorners, stalkers, and whippers, we deny you by that power which throws down all that nature. As seeing that all who act such things, without repentance, shall not inherit the kingdom of God, but are for destruction. So rejoice, all you righteous ones, who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for great is your reward in heaven. Rejoice, you that suffer for well-doing, for you shall not lose your reward. And wait in the light, that you may grow up in the life that gave forth the scriptures, that with it you may see the saints' conditions, and all that which they testified against. With it you will see the state of those that did reproach and scoff them, mock, persecute, whip, stalk, and hail them out of the synagogues before magistrates. To you who are in the same light and life, you see the persecutors doing the same things now as described in the scriptures, that they may fill up the measure of their fathers. With the light now they are seen, where the light, life, and power of God is made manifest. For as they did unto them, so will they do unto you. Here is our joy. The scripture is fulfilled and fulfilling with the light which was before the world was, which is now made manifest in the children of light. They see the world, comprehend it, and the actions of it. For he that loves the world and turns from the light is an enemy to God. He turns into wickedness, for the whole world lies in wickedness. He who turns from the light turns into the works of evil, which the light of Christ testifies against. By this light, where it is made manifest, all the works of the world are seen and made manifest. George Fox Great was the rage and enmity of the people, Christians as well as the ungodly, against the truth and people of God at this time, and great the contempt and disdain they showed of friends, plainness. Therefore I was moved to write the following paper, and send it forth, directed as an epistle to gathered churches in outward forms upon the earth. All you churches gathered into outward forms upon the earth, the Son of God is come to reign, and he will tread and trample, will shake and make you quiver, you that are found out of his life, his light, and his power. His day has appeared, you will be found as mortar and clay. Breaking, shaking, and quaking is coming among you. Your high building is to be laid desolate, your professed liberty shall be your bondage. The mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. Tremble, you hypocrites, you presumers. The fenced cities shall be laid desolate, the fruitful fields shall become a wilderness, your false joy shall become your sorrow, the time of weeping and desolation draws near. Come, you witty ones, see how you can stand before the Almighty, who is now come to plead with you. You will fall like leaves and wither like weeds. Come, you that have boasted of my name, said the Lord, and have gloried in the flesh, you shall fade like a flower, who have slain my witness, yet boast of my words, which have been as a song unto you. Come, you novelists, who love novelties, changeable suits of apparel, who are in the fashions outward and inward, putting on one thing this day and another the other day. I will strip you, said the Lord. I will make you bare, I will make you naked, and you shall know that I am the Lord. What? Have you professed the prophet's words? Have you professed the apostle's words and my son's words? Have you covered yourself with their expressions? Do you think that I can't see you out of my way of life? Do you think, you witty one, to hide yourself where no one can see you? Do you think, if you flee to the uttermost parts of the earth, that I am not there? Is not the earth mine, and the fullness of it, said the Lord? Come, all you that have trusted in your own conceited knowledge and wisdom, who were never yet out of the earth and the lusts of it, never yet taken the load of thick clay off you, never were out of the drunken spirit, whose imperfection appears, who must be treated as a potter's vessel, broken cisterns, you that have been wise in your own conceit, wise in your own eyes, in which pride has lifted you up, and not humility, you must be abased. You have run on, everyone after his own invention, and every man has done what was right in his own eyes, that which pleased himself. This has been the course of people upon earth. You have run on without a king, without Christ, the light of the world, which has enlightened everyone that is come into the world. But now is truth risen, now are your fruits withering. You that are fortified and have fortified your strong houses, called your churches, make your cords strong, the Lord will break you apart, you that are gathering in and you that are gathered. For the Lord is risen to scatter you, his witness is risen in the hearts of his people. They will not be fed with dead words, nor with what dies of itself, nor will they be satisfied with the husks which the swine feed upon. And all you priests in the nation, and teachers that now stand against the light, your envy shows that you are in Cain's way. Your greediness shows that you are in Balaam's way. Your standing against the light, which has enlightened every man that comes into the world, manifests that you are in Korah's way, that spoke the great high words of vanity. You whose consciences are seared as with a hot iron, whose judgment does not linger, whose damnation does not slumber, who serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, but instead serve your own bellies. Who are as the evil beasts spoken of, which have destroyed many families, taken away their cattle, their horses, their goods, even their household goods, destroyed many poor men, even whole families, taking their whole estates from them, whom you do no work for. Oh, the grievous actions that are seen done by you, the ministers of unrighteousness, whose fruits declare to the whole nation that you are the devil's messengers. Your actions declare it. You're taking tithes, augmentations, treble damages, midsummer dues, as you call them, from those for whom you do no work or minister to. All you powers of the earth, beware of holding such up as are unrighteous. Let not the words of the unrighteous overcome you, for fear that the righteous God, the judge of heaven and earth, will take hold of you, whose judgment is according to that of God in you, which will let you see when you transgress. Come, you proud and lofty ones, who have not considered the handiworks of the Lord, but have destroyed them, nor have regarded the way of the Lord, but have had plenty of the creatures, and have thereby fattened up yourselves, and forgotten the Lord and his way. Oh! Let shame cover your faces here upon earth. Come, you that are given to pleasures, who spend your time in sports, idleness, and fullness. Your fruits declare the sins of Sodom, yet you will make a talk of my name and of my saints' words. But I behold you afar off, said the Lord. You are proud and lofty. You are bad patterns, bad examples, full, rich, and idle, who say others are idle that cannot maintain your lusts. Oh, the unrighteous balances that are among people. Oh, the iniquity in measuring. Oh, the oppression in ruling and governing. Because of these things my hand shall come upon you, said the Lord. For the oppression has been heard by the Lord, who gives rest to the weary, to the burdened, to the oppressed, who feeds the hungry and clothes the naked, who brings the mighty from their seats, beats the lofty to the ground, and makes the haughty bend. Come, said the Lord, you mockers, scorners, and rebellious ones, light and wild people, vain and heady. You have had your day of joy, you have scoffed, you have mocked and derided my messengers, my ambassadors, who have preached in your streets and cried in your synagogues and temples. A day of trembling and lamentation shall come upon you when you are not aware. I will take away your pride and your height. I will shake you as a leaf and bring you to be as men distracted. I will distract you and make you so that you shall not trust one another in the earth, who have joined hand in hand against my servants in the truth. I will smite you with terrors and bring frets and fears upon you. The cup of my indignation and fury shall you drink. Where will you appear when repentance is hidden from your eyes? When profane Esau, your father, is set before you, and Ishmael and Cain, wild and envious, whose fruits declare the stock. Come, you proud priests, who have eaten up the fat of the nation, who by violence have taken other men's goods, whose envy has slain many, whose wickedness and darkness has abounded, and whose unrighteousness daily appears. Your fruits every day declare it, in summoning up by writs and subpoenas from most parts of the nation for wages and tithes, for work that you don't do. Oh, the abominable unrighteousness! How is the state of man lost, that these things they do not take to heart to feel them? What havoc is made in most parts of the nation by such? And all you priests and teachers, who are railing and brawling in the pulpit, setting people at variance one against another, haters and hateful, provoking people to hate one another. Here is the seed of enmity seen which you have sown and are sowing, whose seed must be bruised by the seed of the woman, which atop of your heads is set. George Fox, the oath of abjuration was initiated this year, by which many friends suffered. Several friends went to speak with the protector about it, but he began to harden. And sufferings increasing upon friends, because the envious magistrates used the oath as trap, for the magistrates knew that friends could not swear at all. I was moved to write to the protector as follows. The magistrate is not to bear the sword in vain, who ought to be a terror to the evildoers. But the magistrate that bears the sword in vain, as he is not a terror to evildoers, so he is not a praise to them that do well. God has now raised up a people by his power, whom people, priests, and magistrates, out of the fear of God, scornfully call Quakers, who cry against drunkenness. For drunkards destroy God's creatures and cry against oaths. For, because of oaths the land mourns, and these drunkards and swearers, to whom the magistrate's sword should be a terror, are, we see, at liberty. But for crying against such, many are cast into prison, and for crying against their pride and filthiness, their deceitful merchandise in markets, their cozening, their cheating, their excess and naughtiness, their bowling, and playing at shovelboard, at cards, and at dice, and their other vain and lewd pleasures. Who live in pleasures are dead while they live, and who live in lewdness kill the just. This we know by the Spirit of God which gave forth the Scriptures, which God the Father has given to us, and has placed his righteous law in our hearts, which law is a terror to evildoers and answers that of God in every man's conscience. They who act contrary to the measure of God's Spirit in every man's conscience cast the law of God behind their backs and walk despitefully against the Spirit of grace. The magistrate's sword, we see, is born in vain, while evildoers are at liberty to do evil. Those who cry against evil are punished by the magistrate. You have turned your sword backward against the Lord. Now the wicked one protects himself and persecutes the innocent as vagabonds and wanderers, for crying against sin, unrighteousness, and ungodliness openly, in the markets and in the highways, or as railers, because they tell them what judgment will come upon those that follow such practices. Here those that depart from iniquity have become a prey, and few lay it to heart. But God will thresh the mountains, beat the hills, cleave the rocks, and cast it into his press which is trodden outside the city, and will bathe his sword in the blood of the wicked and unrighteous. You who have drunk the cup of abominations, a hard cup you will have to drink, you who are the enemies of God, he will be avenged of you. You in whom something of God is remaining, consider. If the sword was not born in vain, but turned against evildoers, the righteous would not suffer and be cast into holes, dungeons, corners, prisons, and houses of correction, as peacebreakers, for crying against sin openly, as they are commanded of the Lord, and for crying against the covetousness of the priests and their false worships, who exact money of poor people, for whom they do no work. Oh, where will you appear in the day of the Lord? Or how will you stand in the day of his righteous judgment? How many jails and houses of correction are now made places to put the lambs of Christ in, for following him and obeying his commands? The royal law of Christ, to do unto others as you would have them do unto you, is trodden down underfoot, so that men can profess him in words, but crucify him wherever he appears, and cast him into prison, as the talkers of him always did in generations and ages past. And the laborers, which God, the master of the harvest, has sent into his vineyard, do the chief of the priests and the rulers now take counsel together against to cast them into prison. Here are the fruits of priests, people, and rulers, without the fear of God. The day has come and is coming that every man's work does and shall appear. Glory be to the Lord God forever. See and consider the days you have spent and the days you do spend, for this is your day of visitation. Many have suffered great fines because they could not swear, but they abide in Christ's doctrine, who said, "Swear not at all," and by that means are they made a prey upon for obeying the command of Christ. Many are cast into prison and made a prey upon because they cannot take the oath of abjuration, though they denied all that is abjured in it. And by that means many of the messengers and ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ are cast into prison, because they will not swear or disobey Christ's command. Therefore, O man, consider, to the measure of the life of God in you I speak. Many also lie in jails, because they cannot pay the priest's tithes. Many have their property seized, and triple damages taken of them. Many are whipped and beaten in the houses of correction, who have broken no law. These things are done in your name, in order to protect them in these actions. If men fearing God bore the sword, and covetousness were hated, and men of courage for God were set up, then they would be a terror to evildoers, and a praise to them that do well, and not cause such to suffer. Here equity would be heard in our land, and righteousness would stand up and take place, which gives not place to the unrighteous, but judges it. To the measure of God's Spirit in you I speak, that you may consider and come to rule for God, that you may answer what is of God in every man's conscience, for that is it which brings to honor all men in the Lord. Therefore consider for whom you rule, that you may come to receive power from God to rule for him, and all that is contrary to God may by his light be condemned. From a lover of your soul, who desires your eternal good. George Fox's sufferings and imprisonments continuing and increasing, and the protector, under whose name they were inflicted, hardening himself against the complaints that were made to him. I was moved to give forth the following lines among friends, to bring the weight of their sufferings more heavy upon the heads of the persecutors. Who is moved by the power of the Lord to offer himself to the justice for his brother or sister in prison, to lie in prison in their place, that his brother or sister may come out of prison, and so offer his life for his brother or sister. Were any lie in prison for tithes, witnessing that the priesthood has changed that took tithes, and the unchangeable priesthood has come. If any brother in the light, who witnessed a change of the old priesthood that took tithes, and a disannulling of the commandment for tithes, be moved of the Lord to go to the priest or impropriator, to offer himself to lie in prison for his brother, and to lay down his life that his brother may be released, he may cheerfully do it, and thereby heap coals of fire upon the head of the adversary of God. Likewise, where any suffer for the truth by them who are in the untruth, if any brethren be moved of the Lord to go to the magistrate, judge, general, or protector, and offer up themselves to the prison to lay down their lives for the brethren, as Christ has laid down his life for you, so offer your lives one for another. Here you may go over the heads of persecutors and reach the witness of God in all. And this shall be a judgment upon them all forever, and be witness to that of God in their consciences. Given forth from the Spirit of the Lord through George Fox. Besides this, I also wrote a short epistle to friends as an encouragement to them in their several exercises. My dear friends, in the power of the everlasting God, which comprehends the power of darkness and all temptations, and what comes out of it, in this power of God dwell. This will bring and keep you to the Word in the beginning. It will keep you up to the life, to feed thereupon, in which you are over the power of darkness, and in which you will feel dominion and life. And that will let you see before the tempter was and over him, into which the tempter cannot come, for the power and truth he is out of. Therefore in that life dwell, in which you will know dominion. Let your faith be in the power over the weakness and temptations, do not look at them, but in the light and power of God, look at the Lord's strength, which will be made perfect in your weakest state. So in all temptations look at the grace of God to bring your salvation, which is your teacher to teach you. For when you look or hearken to the temptations, you go from your teacher, the grace of God, and so are darkened in going from that teacher which should bring your salvation, the grace of God, which is sufficient in all temptations to lead out of them and to keep over them. George Fox. After I had cleared myself of those services for the Lord, which were required of me in the city of London, I passed into Bedfordshire and Northamptonshire. At Wellingborough, in Northamptonshire, I had a great meeting, in which the Lord's everlasting power and truth were over all, and many in that country were turned to the Lord. The professors were in a great rage, for the wicked priests, Presbyterians, and Independents falsely reported that we carried bottles around with us, of which we gave people to drink, which made them follow us. But the power, spirit, and truth of God kept friends over the rage of the people. There were many seizures of friends' property for tithes by the Independent, Presbyterian, and some Baptist priests, who had acquired position in the steeple houses. From Wellingborough, I went into Leicestershire, where Colonel Hacker had threatened that if I came he would imprison me again, though the Protector had set me at liberty. But when I was come to Whetstone, the meeting from which he took me before, all was quiet. Colonel Hacker's wife and his marshal came to the meeting and were convinced, for the glorious, powerful day of the Lord was exalted over all, and many were convinced that day. There were at that meeting two justices of the peace from Wales. Their names were Peter Price and Walter Jenkin, who came both to be ministers of Christ. I went from there to Sileby, to William Smith's, where was a great meeting, to which several Baptists came. One of them, a Baptist teacher, was convinced and came to sit under the Lord's teaching by his Spirit and power. This Baptist said he had baptized 30 people in a day. From there, I went to Drayton, my native town, where so many priests and professors had formerly gathered together against me, but now not a single priest or professor appeared. I asked some of my relatives where all the priests and professors were now. They said the priest of Nuneaton was dead, and 8 or 9 of them were seeking to get his position, which guaranteed revenue. "They will let you alone now," they said, "for they are like a company of crows. When a rotten sheep is dead, they all gather together to pull out the intestines. So do the priests for a death vacated a revenue position." These were some of their own congregation that said that of them, but the priests had spent their venom against me, and the Lord delivered me by his power out of their traps. Then I went to Badgley, where was a great meeting. Numbers of people traveled long distances to come to it. Many were convinced and turned to the Lord. They came under Christ's teaching and were settled upon him, their foundation and rock. From there, I passed into Nottinghamshire and had large meetings, and into Derbyshire, where the Lord's power came over all. Many were turned from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, and came to receive the Holy Spirit. Great miracles happened in many places by the power of the Lord through several different friends in Derbyshire. James Naylor met me and told me 7 or 8 priests had challenged him to a dispute. I had an agony in my spirit for him, and the Lord answered me. I was moved to bid him go on, and God Almighty would be with him and give him the victory in his power. And the Lord did so, so much so that the people saw the priests were foiled and cried, a Naylor has confused them all. After the dispute, he came to me again, praising the Lord. Thus was the Lord's day proclaimed and set over all their heads. People began to see the apostasy and slavery they had been under to their hireling teachers, and came to know their teacher, the Lord Jesus, who had purchased them and made their peace between God and them. While we were here, friends came out of Yorkshire to see us and were glad of the prosperity of truth. After this, I passed into Warwickshire among friends, visiting their meetings, and so into Worcestershire. I had a meeting at Birmingham where several were convinced and turned to the Lord. I came to a house belonging to an old man named Cole, near Chatham. Cole had given an independent preacher a meeting place, who came to be convinced, after which he laid aside his preaching, whereupon Cole gave him £100 a year. I had a meeting there. It was a very great one, so large that the meeting place would not hold the people. Many were turned to the Lord that day. Afterwards, when the time of trials came, this independent did not stand to what had convinced him, but turned back into the world, at which point Cole took away his £100 a year from him. But Cole himself died in God's truth. I heard that at Evesham the magistrates had cast several friends into various prisons, and that hearing of my coming, they made a pair of high stocks. I sent for Edward Pittaway, a friend who lived near Evesham, and asked him the truth of the thing. He said it was so. I went that night with him to Evesham, and in the evening we had a large, precious meeting, wherein friends and people were refreshed with the word of life and with the power of the Lord. Next morning, I rode to one of the prisons and visited friends there and encouraged them. Then I rode to the other prison, where were several prisoners. Among them was Humphrey Smith, who had been a priest, but had now become a free minister of Christ. When I had visited friends at both prisons and was turned to go out of the town, I spied the magistrates coming up the town to have seized me for imprisonment. But the Lord frustrated their intent, the innocent escaped their snare, and God's blessed power came over them all. But about this time, the priests and professors in these parts were exceedingly rude and envious. I went from Evesham to Worcester and had a precious, quiet meeting there. After which, coming towards our inn, some professors started a discussion with friends and almost created a riot in the city. As we went into the inn, the professors gathered noisily into the inn's yard, but I went among them and got them quieted down. The next day, I walked into the town and had a great deal of discussion with some of the professors concerning Christ and the way or truth. One of them denied that Christ was of Abraham according to the flesh, and that he was declared to be the Son of God according to the Spirit. I proved from Rom 1:3-4 that he was of the seed of Abraham, being made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and that according to the Spirit he was declared to be the Son of God. Afterwards, I wrote a paper concerning it. From Worcester, we went to Tewkesbury, where in the evening we had a great meeting, and the priest of the town, with a great rabble of rude people, came to the meeting. The priest boasted that he would see whether he or I should have the victory. I turned the people to the divine light, which Christ, the heavenly and spiritual man, had enlightened them with that light they might see their sins, and that they were in death and darkness, and without God in the world, and might also see Christ from whom it comes, their Savior and Redeemer, who shed his blood and died for them, who is the way to God, the truth, and the life. Here the priest began to rage against the light and denied it, for neither priest nor professor could endure to hear of the light. Having railed at the light, the priest went away and left his rude company among us, but the Lord's power came over them, though mischief was in their hearts. Leaving Tewkesbury, we passed to Warwick, where in the evening we had a meeting at a widow woman's house with many sober people. A precious meeting we had in the Lord's power, and several were convinced and turned to the Lord. After the meeting, a Baptist in the company began to state their doctrinal arguments, and the bailiff of the town with his officer came in and said, "What are these people doing here at this time of night?" So he secured John Crook, Amr Stoddart, Gerard Roberts, and me, but we had leave to go to our inn and to be come back in the morning. The next morning, many rude people came into the inn and into our chambers, desperate fellows, but the Lord's power gave us dominion over them. Gerard Roberts and John Crook went to the bailiff to know what he had to say to us. He said we might go our way, for he had little to say to us. As we rode out of town, I felt the urging of the Lord to ride to his house to speak to him and to let the bailiff know that since the Protector had issued an instrument of government in which liberty of conscience was granted, it was very strange that, contrary to that instrument of government, he would trouble peaceable people that feared God. The friends went with me, but the rude people gathered around us with stones. One of them took hold of my horse's bridle and broke it, but the horse drawing back threw the man under him. Though the bailiff saw this, yet he did not stop or so much as rebuke the rude multitude. It was fortunate we were not slain or hurt in the streets, because the people threw stones and struck at us as we rode along the town. When we were quite out of the town, I told friends, it was upon me from the Lord that I must go back into the town again, and if any one of them felt anything upon him from the Lord, he might follow me. The rest that did not might go on to Duncow. So I passed through the market in the dreadful power of God, declaring the word of life to them, and John Crook followed me. Some struck at me, but the Lord's power was over them and gave me dominion over all. I showed them their unworthiness of the name of Christians and the unworthiness of their teachers that had not brought them into more sobriety, and what a shame they were to Christianity. Having cleared myself, I turned out of the town again and passed Coventry, where we found the people closed up with darkness. I went to a professor's house where I had formerly been, and he was drunk, which grieved my soul so that I did not go into any house in the town. Instead, I rode into some of the streets and into the marketplace. I felt the power of the Lord was over the town. Then I went to Duncow and had a meeting in the evening, and some were turned to the Lord by his Spirit, as some also were at Warwick and Tewkesbury. We stayed at Duncow that night, where we met with John Cam, a faithful minister of the everlasting gospel. In the morning, a rude company of priests and people gathered, who behaved more like beasts than men, for some of them came riding on horseback into the room where we were, but the Lord gave us dominion over them. From there, we passed into Leicestershire, where we had a great meeting at the place where I had been formerly arrested. After that, we came to Badgley, in Warwickshire. Here William Edmundson, a friend who lived in Ireland, having some drawings upon his spirit to come into England to see me, met with me. By him, I wrote a few lines to friends then convinced in the north of Ireland. Friends, in what convinced you, wait, that you may have that removed you are convinced of. And all my dear friends dwell in the life, and love, and power, and wisdom of God, in unity one with another and with God. And the peace and wisdom of God fill all your hearts, that nothing may rule in you, but the life which stands in the Lord God. George Fox, when these few lines were read among the friends in Ireland at their meeting, the power of the Lord seized upon them all that were in the room. From Badgley, we passed to Swannington and Higham, and into Northamptonshire and Bedfordshire, having great meetings. Many were turned to the Lord by his power and spirit. When we came to Baldock in Hertfordshire, I asked, if there were nothing in that town, no profession? It was answered me, there were some Baptists and a sick Baptist woman. John Rush of Bedfordshire went with me to visit her. When we came in, many tender people were around her. They told me she was not a woman for this world, but if I had anything to comfort her concerning the world to come, I might speak to her. I was moved of the Lord to speak to her, and the Lord raised her up again, to the astonishment of the town and country. Her husband's name was Baldock. This Baptist woman and her husband came to be convinced, and many hundreds of people have been at meetings at their house since then. Afterwards, there were great meetings and convincements in those parts of the country. Many received the word of life and sat down under the teaching of Christ their Savior. After we had visited this sick woman, we returned to our inn, where we found two desperate fellows fighting so furiously that nobody dared come near to separate them. But I was moved in the Lord's power to go to them, and when I had removed their hands from each other, I held one of them by one hand and the other by the other, and showed them the evil of their doings, and reconciled them one to the other. They were so loving and thankful to me that people had admiration for it. From there, I passed to Market Street, where God had a people, and through Albans to London, where friends were glad of the prosperity of truth and the manifestation of the Lord's glorious power which had delivered us and carried us through many dangers and difficulties. I also rejoiced to find truth prosper in the city and all things well among friends there. Only there was one John Toldervey, who had been convinced of truth and run out from it, and the envious priests took advantage of that to write a wicked book against friends, which they stuffed with many lies, to render truth and friends repulsive. They entitled their book, The Foot Out of the Snare. But this poor man came to see his folly, and returned, condemned his backsliding, answered the priest's book, and exposed all their lies and wickedness. Thus the Lord's power came over them, and his everlasting seed reigned and reigns to this day. After I had stayed some time in London, and had visited friends in their meetings, I went out of town leaving James Naylor in the city. As I passed by him, I cast my eyes upon him, and a fear struck into me concerning him, but I went away and rode to Reigate in Surrey, where I had a little meeting. Their friends told me of Thomas More, a justice of peace that lived not far from Reigate, who was a friendly, moderate man, so I went to visit him at his house, and he became a serviceable man in truth. We passed to Thomas Patching's of Byneskum in Godalming, where had a meeting, to which several friends came from London. John Bolton and his wife came on foot in frost and snow. After we parted with friends there, we went towards Horsham Park, where having visited friends, we went to Arundel and Chichester, where we had meetings. At Chichester, many professors came in and made their doctrinal statements, but the Lord's power was over them. The woman of house where the meeting was, though convinced of truth and yet keeping her mind close to what convinced her, she fell in love with a man of the world who was there that time. When I knew it, I took her aside and was moved to speak to her and to pray for her, but a light thing got up in her mind and she slighted it. Afterwards she married that man, and soon after went insane, for he was greatly in debt and she was greatly disappointed. Then was I sent for her, and the Lord was solicited. He raised her up again and settled her mind by his power. Afterwards her husband died, and she acknowledged the just judgments of God that had come upon her for slighting the exhortation and counsel had given her. After we left Chichester, we traveled to Portsmouth. There the soldiers took us to the governor's house. After some examination, the Lord's power came over them, and we were set at liberty and had a meeting in the town. After which we came to Ringwood, where in the evening we had a meeting. Several were convinced and turned to the Spirit of the Lord and to the teaching of Christ Jesus their Savior. From Ringwood we came to Poole, and having tied our horses at an inn, we sent into the town to inquire for who feared the Lord and such as were worthy, and we had a meeting there with several sober people. William Bailey, a Baptist teacher, was convinced at that time. The people received truth in the inward parts and were turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, their rock and foundation, their teacher and Savior. And there had developed a great gathering in the name of Jesus of a very tender people who continue under Christ's teaching. We went also to Southampton and had a meeting, where several were convinced. Edward Pyatt of Bristol traveled with me all this western journey. From there we went to Dorchester and stopped at an inn, a Baptist's house. We sent into the town to the Baptists to let us have their meeting house to assemble in and to invite the sober people to the meeting, but they refused us. We sent to them again to know why they would deny us their meeting house, so the town would know of their refusal. Then we sent them word that if they would not let us come to their house, they or any people that feared God might come to our inn if they pleased, but they were in a great rage. Their teacher and many of them came up and slapped their Bibles on the table. I asked them why they were so angry. Were they angry with the Bible? But they fell into a discussion about their water baptism. I asked them whether they could say they were sent of God to baptize people, as John was, and whether they had the same spirit and power that the apostles had. They said they had not. Then I asked them, how many powers are there, and were there powers other than the power of God and the power of the devil? They said there was not any other power than those two. Then, I said, since you don't have the power of God that the apostles had, you must be acting by the power of the devil. Many sober people were present who said, they have thrown themselves down on their backs. Many substantial people were convinced that night. A precious service we had there for the Lord, and his power came over all. Next morning, as we were passing away the Baptists, being in a rage began to shake the dust off their feet after us. What, I said, in the power of darkness, we, who are in the power of God, shake the dust of our feet against you. Leaving Dorchester, we came to Weymouth, where we also inquired after sober people, and about 80 of them gathered together at a priest's house, all very sober people. Most of them received the word of life and were turned to their teacher Christ Jesus, who had enlightened them with his divine light, by which they might see their sins and him who saves from sin. A blessed meeting we had with them, and they received the truth and the love of it with gladness of heart. The meeting lasted several hours. The state of their teachers and the apostasy was open to them, and the state of the apostles and of the church in their days, and the state of the law and of the prophets before Christ, and how Christ came to fulfill them, that he was their teacher in the apostles' days, and that he was now come to teach people himself by his power and spirit. All was quiet, the meeting broke up peaceably, the people were very loving, and a meeting is continued in that town to this day. Many are added to them, and some who had been ranters came to own the truth and to live very soberly. There was a captain of horse in the town, who sent to me, and would gladly have had me to have stayed longer, but I was not to stay. He and his man rode out of town with me about 7 miles, Edward Pyatt also being with me. This captain was the fattest, merriest, most cheerful man, and the most given to laughter, that I had ever met with, insomuch that I was several times moved to speak in the dreadful power of the Lord to him. Yet it was become so customary to him, he would presently laugh at anything he saw. But I still admonished him to come to sobriety and the fear of the Lord and sincerity. We stayed at an inn that night, and the next morning I was moved to speak to him again when he parted from us. Next time I saw him, he told that when I spoke to him at parting, the power of the Lord so struck him that before he got home he was serious enough and had stopped laughing. He was convinced afterwards and became a serious good man and died in the truth. 1, 2, 3, 4, back next.